Lord, we do wonder, marvel, Lord, at just how wonderful your love is towards us. Lord, we look at ourselves, sinners, condemned, and we just marvel that you would have any consideration for us at all, Lord. But your word has made it clear, and your promises are true, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we might be given, imputed the righteousness of God through your wonderful Son, Jesus, the one in whom we praise and honor and glorify today. And Lord, we rejoice in that wonderful fact. And so, Lord, now we prepare our hearts to you for your word, and Lord, ask your Spirit to give our pastor here today insight, instruction, Lord, in your word, that we might learn and that we might profit and, Lord, walk victorious in this Christian life. And, Lord, it's all in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus that we do come. Amen. You guys may be seated. We have with us this morning Pastor Thomas Powell. He's pastored at Calvary Chapel, I believe at South Bay, with Steve Mays, also with Brian Broderson in Vista, and he's presently the Dean of Men at the Bible Conference down in Murrieta Hot Springs. He's with us today, and we rejoice to have him come and share the Word of God with us today. So let's give him a warm welcome as he comes forward.
Thanks, Jeff. God bless you. Good morning. Oh, what a blessing to be back here. Your pastor is a blessing to me. Many years ago, we were pastoring a little church in Linwood, and the first time I met your pastor is him and I sneaking into Raul Reese's staff meetings to grow from those times, man. Jack and I love that, man, just getting there every Tuesday and just letting the Lord just use Raul to just give us some stuff that we needed to know as being pastors. And then it was just a couple of years ago that I was, less than 2 years ago, I was in Moscow, and I was leaving out, and Jack was coming in, and we got to just reminisce and be blessed by the times we've had. So what a blessing to know your pastor, and just what a blessing to be here this morning. What a blessing, huh, to open our Bible. So would you open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. First Samuel 30 is what we're going to look at this morning just briefly. Then we're going to go over to the Psalms. First Samuel 30. You don't have to live too long to find out that life will bring and deal to us blows, you know, like a punch. And if you ever had the natural wind knocked out of you, you know how that feels, but I'm sure everyone in this room has had the spiritual wind knocked out of you from time to time. You just have to live long enough, and you just have to mind your own business, and you get punched. You get hit. Jesus said it this way, because Jesus didn't want us to be in the dark, nor did he want us at all to be unaware with this fact. Jesus says that in the world, you have tribulations. It's not one of those promises we stick in our promise box. Oh, praise the Lord, in the world we have tribulation. It's not there. But I tell you, it's a promise for sure. It's a promise. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, I overcome the world. How do you respond when you get the spiritual wind knocked out of you? When you're not even braced, when you're not even prepared, when you're not even thinking, when maybe your back is turned when it happens, and a situation, a circumstance, a trial comes and just takes you unexpectedly, surprisingly, boom. And now the wind of your joy of the Lord is gone. The wind of God's peace and Jesus' peace that he promised to all those who would receive it. Now, because of the situation, because of the fear, because of the pain or trial, now the peace that surpasses all understanding, it ain't in your life anymore. What about that security that comes in God's love? And you know he loves you, but right now, because of what you're experiencing, or what you've experienced in the past, or what you're afraid of in the future, you're not secure in abiding in that love. It's been knocked out of you. How do we get the wind back? How do we receive from the Lord strength again? Encouragement. For all of us have those situations that come into our lives. In the last 2 years, and even a little longer, a couple years and a half, my wife and I and our family have experienced a series of blows that came into our lives unexpectedly. And if it wasn't by the grace of God, it could have knocked the wind out of us and how we saw things. It was a little bit over 2 years ago, the first series and the first thing of a series of blows that came into our life was my favorite uncle passed away, Uncle Bo. And he was my favorite uncle for a lot of reasons, but for the main reason is because when I was a kid, he got me whatever I wanted. Uncle Bo spoiled me. I remember one time, Jiffy Pop, when I was a kid, when Jiffy Pop first came out, man, and watching them commercials, and that popcorn excelling, and that foil getting big, doggone it, I want one of those. I was spending the night with Uncle Bo and said, let's go get one. And he didn't have a car or anything, man. We got on a bus and took a bus to go to the market to get this. We got it. I was so happy I got home to his house there. I ripped that thing open, and I ripped it so hard, I ripped the foil off. And you know what Uncle Bo did? We got back on the bus. And we got another one. It wasn't just his passing away. You know, we by God's grace accepted that. But it was how he passed away. Uncle Bo had a stroke in a shopping center parking lot. And there he was left alone, only God knows how long. And there in that parking lot, he was unable to move. He was taken to the hospital, and the physical therapist and the doctor said if he would just try to do the therapy and everything, he could be almost 100%. But my Uncle Bo, before his stroke, he would walk into a room and the room would light up. He had such a sense of God's joy in his life, and he knew the Lord. But I tell you, that stroke knocked the wind out of him, and it knocked the wind out of us. Because he never, ever got his joy back. I kind of believe that my uncle gave up. And that's why he died. It wasn't necessarily because of his illness. It was just that he lost it. He wouldn't look up anymore. He would always be looking down. And he wouldn't look up. He wouldn't smile again. And that, from my own dad, his brother, throughout our whole family, was just a hard time for us. To see my uncle suffer that way. Boom. Knocked the wind out of us. Another thing that happened, months right after that, we received the joy that my niece, Sean, was going to have a baby. And Sean is, to my wife and I, she's like a daughter to us. We kind of almost raised her in a lot of ways. And just her walk with the Lord and things like that. She's my wife's sister, daughter. And Sean found out she was pregnant. And it was just a blessing. She has a neat little boy, and her husband are just neat people. I performed their marriage ceremony, and I dedicated their child. Now she's going to have another baby. And we were really excited when they did the ultrasound and found out she was going to have twins. And I tell you, that was just something for our family, boy, because we said, yes! We started naming them Ping and Pong, Chip and Dale. You know, you just start doing, you can just see yourself just holding these. They ain't never been twins in our family. They ain't never been twins. And this was going to be it. Yeah, right. Man, again, we can see ourselves holding those babies. The sad fact is that into the time of the pregnancy, Sean miscarried the twins. And again, here's a situation where, okay, we know ultimately, okay, the babies are with heaven. And we know that everything's going to be okay. But the fact was, Sean didn't get okay. Sean never graduated from high school and never has any kind of, at least up until now, had a lot of marks concerning her achieving anything. She was always a person who always looked down on herself for not excelling in things that she thought she should have attained. And for her to be pregnant and also be pregnant with twins, that just gave her encouragement and gave her purpose of life. And when those twins were miscarried, part of Sean's soul was miscarried too. We were afraid. We were afraid, man. We thought Sean would consider taking her life because of the depression. And only you who are women can understand that. Understand the guilt that comes at the time of a miscarriage. Her mother and my wife rallied around her, and I just saw Sean last week, and she's doing better, praise the Lord. But it was a time in our life where it knocked the wind out of us, and we needed to get our wind back. And then the third thing that happened in these series of 2 years and a half was my son Christopher, my oldest son, he's 12 years old now, he broke his leg. He broke his leg. And it wasn't just the breaking of the leg that was caused by while he was riding his skateboard. When we took him to the doctor, they took x-rays because they were getting ready to set the leg for the cast. As they took the x-rays, they noticed that within inside Christopher's bone, of the biggest bone, his femur, the biggest bone in his body, where he broke, there was a tumor there. And man, I tell you, you just hear that word tumor. You're wondering if it's doctors being polite. What's going to happen to my little boy? Praise God, the tumor is benign. But the pain that my little boy had to go through was pain that he had to go through alone. My son had to get outward traction where they drilled and inserted screws in his leg and came out to brace the leg. It was either that or it was going to be a body cast. And there ain't nothing more, at least for me, that can knock the wind out of me is when I can't help those I love. When I can't render comfort to those. And for those 6 months that my son was in that traction of his leg, man, it was a hard time for my whole family. Now, I said those three things because I want you to consider yours. What has been something that's knocked the wind out of you? And maybe you can be perfectly honest this morning and say, you know what? I really hadn't got the wind back. I don't apologize for trying to stir up your remembrance. And stir up your heart concerning stuff that you still haven't received strength to go on in. There was a blow that was dealt to you. There was a situation that was afflicted upon you. And you can be very honest that you haven't got your wind back yet. You haven't got your strength back yet. You haven't got your encouragement back yet. God wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. It's all about us receiving it. David goes through a situation here in 1 Samuel 30. And look at verse 6 we're going to focus on. Where David is in a hard time. What has happened here is that the enemy, while David and his men were out, the enemy has come in. And in verse 2, it says, taking captive those women and all the small children. And they just carried them away. So when David and them came back, they saw that the city was burnt down in verse 3 and that their wives and their daughters and their sons were taken captive. It says in verse 4 that David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And then I want you to notice something in verse 6. It says, then David was greatly distressed. You ever been greatly distressed? You ever had some situation that has come into your life and now you're losing it? It is so great. It is so strong. It is so in a sense, it's taking you out that you're distressed. Look what it says here in verse 6. Because of this situation, then David was greatly distressed. And he was also greatly distressed. Look at the next reason. For the people spoke of stoning him. I guess so. That'll make me distressed. You ever think about going back to your job? Good morning. And the people are polishing rocks. That'll make me pretty darn distressed, I tell you. These guys here are not now wondering if they should even trust David anymore. This is your fault, David. You know, just here's a side note right here. You know, how many times, maybe you're in some situation that it was your fault. It was something that you've done. And the stress has come because people, when they look at you, they're reminded of a mistake that you made. And boy, that's enough to knock the wind out of you. That's enough to knock the wind out of you where you have made a mistake, where you thought this was right. And you found out it was wrong. David here is distressed. And it says this, the reason they were all upset in the middle of verse 6, because the souls of all the people were grieved. Look at that. They were grieved. You ever felt grieved? Then he says this, every man for his son and daughter. But then look what it says in verse, at the end of verse 6. But David, in the midst of all this, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In the midst of being faced with this, in the midst of being now having question in the minds of those who have submitted themselves to you, in the midst of wondering where your wife and children are, in the midst of having something that you can't foresee is going to get better. The situation, you have no vision, no glimpse, no anything that is going to change. In the midst of this, says David, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David allowed God to come in and strengthen him. And wherever you're at, wherever you're going to be tomorrow, or whatever situation is going to come and knock the wind out of you, it's only in the Lord that we get strengthened. It's only in the Lord that we get encouraged. So I propose and I ask you this. Where are you getting your wind from? Where are you getting your strength from? In a world today that says, if you just try harder, you'll be all right. Hang in there. And there's all kind of slogans that go out to say it's on you. Listen, it's on God to give us the strength. You cannot possibility think yourself into peace. You can't be like Winnie the Pooh. Think. And we think we can move that kind of way. And if I can just get enough strength. And that's the whole, man, that's the whole deception of humanistic new age kind of unity that's coming out. And singing with Michael Jackson, we are the world. And we can just, if the planets can line up, doggone it, we can too. And you know, this kind of attitude, man, it's just what the world is coming across with. And man, don't be sucked up into that you just need to be a little stronger. You need to be strong in the Lord. Situation that you're dealing with, you ain't going to find strength or encouragement until you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. What did David do? Because I want to do this. I want to always be strengthening myself in my Lord. When those blows come, what can we learn from David? And what did he do? I believe David tells us what he did. Turn to Psalm 143. How did David strengthen himself in the Lord his God? How did he do it? If David did it, then David has the answer. And I believe he gives us the answer very clearly in Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 4. Psalm 143, verse 4. Notice how he describes the situation that he's encountering now here in Psalm 143, verse 4. Notice how he describes it. Is this, he uses one of the same words we saw that he was in 1 Samuel 30. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. Boy, you ever had your spirit overwhelmed in you? You ever just feel like you're just not going to get a grip? That situation has come. That situation is now trying you. And your spirit within you is just, I just can't handle this. Something has been taken from you. Your spirit is overwhelmed. Something that you thought was going to work out a particular way. It was going to come out this way, and you invested and you planned, and now, and you really thought the Lord was in it. And now you realize that you're coming up with nothing. And then your spirit becomes overwhelmed. Look at the next thing David says at the end of verse 4. He says, my heart within me is distressed. My heart within me is distressed. You ever have your heart where it doesn't have the desires to even move on and start going? You know in your heart what you to do, but there is not at all the will to want to even do it. You ever had a situation where you felt distressed enough that boy, if Jesus can come back right now, you sure wish he would? Or you ever been in a situation where you ever thought about you know what? I don't even feel like living anymore. And I bet you everybody in this room has thought about that. Some of you have carried that out, and God has totally saved you. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. Paul said, there's a death sentence over us. He says, man, we don't even like going on. Our hearts get distressed. Don't even feel like living anymore because of the situations that come into our lives. And I want you to know that verse 4 is stated because David, by the Spirit of God, wants us to know where he's at and then how he deals with that. So verse 4. When your spirit is overwhelmed within you and your heart within you is distressed, then David tells us how he strengthens himself or encourages himself in the Lord. Verse 5. Four things he does. Number 1, verse 5, I remember the days of old. Number 2, I meditate on all your works. Number 3, I ponder on the works of your hands. And then number 4 in verse 6, I spread out my hands to you. I spread out my hands to you. David does these four things here to strengthen himself in the Lord. When verse 4 happens in your life, then verse 5 and 6, by God's grace, let's allow him to make them applicable to us. Now, number 1, I remember the days of old, verse 5. The first way that David strengthens himself in the Lord is that he looks back on the times that God has done things. It is not wrong to look back at the past when it helps you move towards the future. You and I need to be able to have the Holy Spirit recall things to us so we can end up moving towards what we face. Because in the midst of the trial, when we're in the mud, I can't think about what God done in the past. I'm concerned about what I'm facing right now. And maybe you need to let the Lord show you how faithful he's been to you as you look back. He says here, he remembers the days of old. The days of old. Boy, David did this situation so many times throughout the Bible. One of the times that he did it is when he looked back to get strength to face Goliath. There's David having an encounter with King Saul. And King Saul gave David the impression that you're a little boy. What's up with that? What are you talking like you can handle Goliath? And then David just lets these words out. And he almost lets them out. You would look at it, it's almost sounding like David's being cocky. David says, you know what? I killed a lion and a bear. The Lord delivered a lion and a bear in my hands for it. But you know, more than just him trying to apply for the position to kill Goliath, it wasn't that. David is remembering the days of old. Because the days of old is when God delivered even those wild animals to him, that he knew by the grace and power of God he could face Goliath. Let me ask you, what Goliath is facing you? What Goliath, what situation is out there teasing and taunting you? Telling you, you can't handle this. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to mock you. And it may be some sense of impression of some guilt that you're dealing with. Or it may be a situation of some fear that you're refusing to move beyond. You need to remember the days of old and let those days of old bring a restoration and a revival and a renewal of your mind that you can face this situation, because you faced stuff like this before. I'm trying to be disciplined in something, and I pray you will be too. And that's just learning to journal, learning to write down, learning to record those things that the Lord has done for me, and not letting them fly over my head. I want to be able to go back and recall what God has brought me through. And I want to encourage you to learn to write stuff down. Get a notebook. Get something that's precious to you, something that you're going to see as a heritage now, and God willing, a heritage for your family after you're gone, of just something the Lord has done in your life. But even for you now, to be able to go back and recall what he's done for you. I know a brother who's done something within his Bible. He will take time and write in the margin of his Bible stuff that God has taught him. And he would write the date and say, the Lord this day has taught this to me, that he's faithful. Man, that's neat. Don't get tripped out about that. Don't think, whoop, God see you right in the Bible, he's going to get you. Listen, write in it. Write that stuff. Let yourself be aware of the fact that as you go back to that verse, you say, man, I remember that. Yeah, God spoke that to me. And it'll carry you on into what you're dealing with right now. David says, first of all, he remembers the days of old. The second thing David says is also in verse 5. He says, he meditates on all God's works. He says, I meditate on all your works. So when I feel verse 4, David says, I remember the days of old. And then second, I meditate on all your works. Encouragement comes when we meditate on the works of God. When I realize that God is great and powerful, and when I meditate on that, when I focus on that, when I allow that to work over and over in my mind so it can be rooted into my heart, when that happens, I can get encouraged because I know God, who made the universe, works upon my behalf. And you won't know that. You and I won't know that unless we meditate on all his works. When we have the summer camps in the summer, I take some kids out a lot of times and we just lay on our backs on the grass at night and we look up and you can just see the stars. And I just remind those kids how the stars are held there by God. How the universe and the Milky Way and all the planets and how our own earth is held by God. Man, you start getting a vision of the works of God, then our situation seems so small compared to that. The Bible says we should do something. Write this down, would you? Psalm 34:3. The Bible says this, oh, magnify the Lord. Psalm 34:3. Just write that down, because that's going to be a verse you're going to want to remember. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. The psalmist is calling us to do that. The word magnify means to enlarge, to make it bigger, to make him bigger. I want you to think about something, how we need to meditate to magnify. Because as I focus and as you focus on the things of the Lord, as you focus on the works of the Lord, as you focus on the greatness of God, by God's grace, it will begin then to magnify beyond what you're dealing with. Right now, your situation, right now, your trial, or the trial that you will encounter in the future, it's only going to be as large as you let it. You got to have God bigger than it. And here he says, I meditate. David says, I meditate on all your works. I'm going to realize that you're in control. I'm going to realize that you hold the universe in your hand. I'm going to realize that you are the one that takes care of me. Oh, I forget so many times. I forget so much how God comes through when I won't meditate on all his works, when I just won't take time and see the glory of God. The little things that he does, the little things I forget. I am so blessed that I married my wife for a lot of reasons, and one of those reasons that are there is she has the neatest grandfather. Her grandfather is going to be next August. He'll be 99 years old. This is an old brother. But he loves Jesus so much. Granddaddy Taylor can't even read. He couldn't read the verse that we're reading now in Psalm 143. Where he was working at there in the South, in Memphis and Mississippi, you didn't have to read for the work that you were doing at that time. It had to do with your back and not with your mind. But this man has memorized the Word of God. When we have times where we get together for family dinners and holidays, he's there. We all yield. There's a lot of ministers in our family, my wife's family and mine. We all yield to Granddaddy. And we say, Granddaddy, would you please just ask God's thanks upon the food? And something he does every time, and we used to laugh at him until we realized how serious it was, but something he does, he cannot go before the Lord in prayer without thanking God for the things that God has done by God's works. And the first thing he says when he prays, Father, I want to thank you first of all for waking me up in my right mind. And, you know, we forget about that kind of stuff. Ain't you glad you woke up in your right mind? Yes, you are. And just the things that he's done, to meditate on all his works, all the works that he renders to you and me, the things that he makes available to us. And that's the third thing, number three. David says he just doesn't meditate on all his works, but now David narrows that and focuses that even finer. Look what he says at the end of verse 5. I ponder, or I muse, on the works of your hands now. So he talked about all your works, the works of creation and everything else that would apply. But now David kind of focuses that view even finer, that he says here, I ponder on the works of your hands. The word ponder there means I look, I consider, I behold. And then your hands would be things that are coming directly from the Lord and right to you. From God's hands to you. There's something about us being reminded and being renewed concerning us pondering on the things that come directly from the gracious hands of our Heavenly Father. There's something about that. And here it is. It's something used here to get our wind back. David looks here and says, I ponder on the works of your hands. Let me just share with you some of the things that come from God's hands. First of all, his hand of mercy. His hand of mercy in our lives. Oh, I hope you never, ever take for granted the mercy of God that the Bible says is new every morning. It comes right from the hand of God to you. His mercy. His mercy that will come in and comfort you in situations where you've blown it. Mercy not getting what you should get. Not being rendered right judgment in the eyes of most people would say, you deserve this. Because of God's mercy, you didn't get it. I was talking to this girl who, man, I think about her story, and I hope I never forget it, about how she received the mercy of God in the light of allowing that mercy to transform her heart, and how she now is living her life, and I believe will live to the day she dies or Jesus takes her home, is this. She had a situation when they were children, her and her little sister. They were told never to cook anything on the stove. The mother, when she was away, would prepare things for them. They were not to ever turn that stove on because of, obviously, the tragedies can happen, and you've heard all of them. You've heard different tragedies. This girl was just hungry, and she didn't want to eat the peanut butter or whatever the mother left for him. She wanted some top ramen, she said, or something like that. And she ended up putting it on the stove, and she ended up boiling some water, and you know what happened. Her little three-year-old sister came, knocked that pot off there. The water fell on her face. It just burned the side of her face, and almost third degree put burns on her arm. To this day, and this thing happened over 10 years ago, to this day, there's still the scar on this girl who's not little anymore, but on her little sister's arm. She said, Thomas, every time I see my sister, my eyes notice her arm. And I know that that came from me. That came from me, from totally saying to my mother, I don't respect your opinion. I'm going to go my own way. I know when my sister gets married, they're going to slip a marriage ring on her finger, and it's going to be noticed in the wedding pictures that something's different about her arm. She says, I'm her kids. When she gets married, her kids will ask her, Mommy, why your arm look like that? And I know my sister will explain the situation. She says, Thomas, what I did, my sin, my disobedience to my parents, it's like David, she said, it's ever before me. And I asked you this morning, maybe there's something that's ever before you. Maybe there's a scar of something that you're holding in this morning. It's some situation. You were wrong. You made a bad mistake. And you hurt people. You need to have the showers of God's mercy dispensed upon you now. And they only come by his hand. I'm going to tell you this. I'm pretty sure all of us who know the Lord in this room today, all of us have experienced the mercy of God. I don't ever want to forget that. So when you and I are down, when you and I have the wind knocked out of us, we need to ponder on the hand of His mercy. Another thing I think we should ponder on, and that's the hand of His provision. His hand of His provision. God always makes and meets our needs. He always meets our needs. He's faithful. He'll take care of us. He'll supply all our needs. Jesus made it very clear. And listen to Jesus' words here. And listen to Him not being disgusted or anything like that with us, but look at Him being totally honest. Jesus says, aren't birds more important than you? Aren't birds more important than you? Your Heavenly Father feeds birds. He's going to take care of you too. And oh, I want to hear those words from my loving Lord, who never wants me to ever feel and never wants you to ever feel that your provisions are going to be met. They will be met. And you can look back. You got a case record. You have a history enough of God taking care of you when you didn't have He made available to you. Man, His provision. He always meets our needs. It's like that old black gospel song says, He ain't there when you want Him, but He's right on time. And that's so true, huh? He's always right on time. He's not there when I necessarily think He ought to be there, but He sure is right on time. And you recall, get your wind back in your recalling those times that He's provided for you. And then another thing that comes from His hand, one more, is ponder on the hand of His protection in your life. His protection. Look at how God has protected you. Look at how God has covered you. Look at all the dumb stuff that you and I have done. And hallelujah, God stopped it in time. He protected you in time. I've been going too fast in my car. I've been talking too fast with my mouth. And I'm so glad that God protected me. I'm so glad. Thing that just comes up in my mind, I shared with you earlier about my son breaking his leg. And I'm so glad that God even protects me from my own pride. When my son broke his leg, we were ready to go. We were making a trip to L.A. We were living in Oceanside at the time. We were making a trip to L.A. And I'm getting ready and we're ready to go. And then I hear Chris, my oldest son, out there screaming, saying, Dad, help, I can't get up. And I do the most Christian-loving pastor thing. I say, you better get up. We gotta go. During this exchange, I can't get up. You better get up. Get up. Christopher, quit playing around. And all that stuff, the neighbors, because I live in a quiet neighborhood, come outside and investigate what's going on. A little excitement in the neighborhood this morning. Let me ask you a question, because I know you're wise, and I know you can probably help me with this, because I still haven't been able to understand it. Why, when you do goofy stuff, why you always got to have a Harvest t-shirt on? Why can I be wearing Billabong or Stussy or some bugle boy? Why got to be wearing a shirt, God loves you and so do I, you know? Why I got to be having something that's going to draw attention to the passion of my life? My neighbor hears this exchange going on with my son, and he comes out of his house because he's more sensitive than the boy's father. He realizes, he goes up to, and he looks at my son's leg, and he looks at my son and how he's doing, and he cries out these words to me. Sir, I think he's hurt. And I'm out there like a football coach. Get up, suck it up. I start walking down towards there now because I'm totally embarrassed. And I'm hoping nobody asks me what I do for a living. I comfort people who are hurting. Just want to get this thing over with, right? I am so glad. I'm so glad that God used that man to stop me, because I tell you what I would have done because of my pride, because of my stinking embarrassment of my son, and because he's hindering what I want to do now. I know I would have went down there and said, come on, Chris, you're okay, get up. And I know I would have made further injury, caused further injury in my son. I'm so glad God protected his hand of protection. I want you to think about the times that he's done that for you. that he always takes care of you. So his hand of mercy, his hand of provision, and his hand of protection. And then the last thing, and we're done. The fourth thing he says is in verse 6. He says, when I feel, verse 4, David says, when my spirit is overwhelmed, when my heart is distressed, David says, 1, I remember the days of old. 2, I meditate on all your works. 3, I ponder on the works of your hand. And then in verse 6, number 4, David says this, I spread out my hands to you. I spread out my hands to you. David is saying, listen, Lord, I surrender totally, wholly to you. Because David knew even before Paul even wrote it that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. David knew that his source of strength and encouragement came from God. And there had to be this something done with his heart. But also David even sees it as something he needs to do with his body. And he surrenders his hand. He yields his hands to God as saying, Lord, you're the one. If one of the children here, God forbid, would skin their knee out in the parking lot out here, and that child has been hurt and pain now has been afflicted to them, and they even notice the dripping of blood that may have been caused by the slipping and falling here on the parking lot, that child wants to go to one person. I tell you, that child will go past you and me, and we're good people. That child walked by and we'll say, oh, let me help you. No, get away from me. Here, I got some candy for you. They don't want it. That child is looking for mama. And that child will go there and say, take me up. It hurts down here. Lift me up. Lift me beyond my circumstance. Lift me beyond my trial. I want you. And I ask you, who are you calling out? Who are you calling out for to do that other than God? God who will always receive us in our times of trial. David says, number 4, I spread my hands out to you. You may need to be doing that today. And I'm not talking about some kind of superficial religious practice. I'm talking about with your heart. Brothers and sisters, it may be today you just need to go before God in your own private closet and just say, Lord, I'm just going to do what your word says. I lift my hands to you. I cry out to you because it is hurting where I'm at. You think about that when you go through a trial. You think about that, who you're calling out for. So these four things David lists here, which I believe without a doubt are how we're to get our second win, or how we're to get our win back, really. Jesus did something in closing here. Jesus did something, and it's by the fact that he did it that the writer of the gospel was prompted by the Holy Spirit to record it, and that's how we know he did it. He lined up the apostles, and then the Bible says this. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I wonder how that was, breathing on him. That must have been weird. What did he go? Or he go, or how do you do it? But whatever was done, it was enough for the guy to say, he's breathing. I remember that. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's the one that comes alongside and says, you can make it. Because God's with you. He's the one that comes and consoles our hearts that have been ripped by situations, by people who've lied to you, by situations that you thought were going to work out a particular way and they didn't. He's the consoler. He's the one that comes alongside and gives aid. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's by accident that he breathed, because he is the source of wind that comes, like in John chapter 3, Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to the wind. Let Jesus breathe on you today. Let him breathe on you. And let him revive you. Get your wind back. And all of us outside these doors, there can be wind knocked out of us. I pray that God will remind you of what we looked at today. And let that word become alive in your heart. Let Jesus breathe upon you now and restore your love for him and understand his love for you. Restore your joy and your peace. All those things that he promised to us. Maybe you need to renewly see them again now from Jesus so you can go on with your life and glorify him. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. And we pray now, Lord, you breathe upon us. Lord, we just want to be revived and to be renewed when the wind is knocked out of us. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing this situation to be recorded in the Bible on how David dealt with this. And we thank you that David came to you to be restored. So, Lord, we just pray as people here who many times, many situations, we get the wind knocked out. So, Lord, we need one more thing, and that's for you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. You're the teacher. Nothing we will learn will ever be learned by just it coming into our ears. It has to be engraved on our hearts. So, Lord, we give you consent now to engrave your pure word on our hearts. Holy Spirit, take out the instrument to chisel into our hearts the truth that is so clear in your word today. We want to receive this truth. And we want your word to ever be to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just pray for Pastor Jack. Lord, just bless him there. Lord, I know, like this congregation knows, his heart for Moscow and his heart for St. Petersburg. And I pray while he's there, he would encourage the saints there. And I just pray you would just keep him safe and his family safe while he's away. So we thank you now for your word, and we thank you for being here. In Jesus' name, amen.